Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week, we continue with our sermon series called The Characters of Christmas. In part two of this series, Dr. Tim Watson will show us how Mary's words throughout Scripture reveal a life shaped by faith, surrender, worship, and growing devotion to Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Tim with his message entitled, The Seven Words of Mary.
Have you ever thought about how many times the number seven is used in the Bible? How many times is the number seven used in the Scripture? I'm sure as you were getting ready for church this morning, you thought to yourself, man, how many times is the number seven used in the Bible? You know, the number seven is an interesting number. When Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, he spoke seven times from the cross. The book of Revelation revolves around the number seven, seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. In Revelation, you've got seven trumpet blasts, seven seals. In the Old Testament book of Joshua, you have God's people that need to conquer the city of Jericho. And so what they do is they march around the walls of Jericho once a day for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, they march around seven times. And the seventh time around Jericho, with unified voices, they shout and the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. There's something interesting about the number seven. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus quotes the seven great I ams. Things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world, the bread of life. Seven great I ams. In the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, there's seven requests. There are seven petitions. Numbers matter in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the number seven symbolizes completion in the Bible. The Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and then what did God do on the seventh day? He rested because his creation was completed. Did you know that Mary, the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, spoke seven times in the Bible, and then she was silent? Would you look in your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're also going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and then later on in the message, in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And we're going to talk this morning about the seven words, the seven sayings of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the Gospels. The seven words, the seven sayings of Mary. We began last Sunday morning a series of messages entitled The Characters of Christmas, all the different players in the Christmas narrative. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, and the Gospel of John chapter 2 a little later on in the message. As Baptists, we don't know what to do with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And some of it may have to do because our Catholic friends seem to have elevated Mary to a fourth part of the Trinity. You've got the Father, you've got the Son, you've got the Holy Spirit, and with some of our Catholic friends, then you've got the Mother Mary. It's almost like a quadrinity. I mean, she is called the Queen of Heaven in the Catholic Church. So the question is, what do we do with Mary? I think we do exactly what the Scripture says we do with Mary. We don't elevate her to be the fourth person of the Trinity, but on the other hand, we also should not make too little of Mary. We don't dismiss her because Luke chapter 1, verse 28 does say that Mary is highly favored and highly graced. She is one of the great women in the Bible, along with women like Sarah and Ruth, and we're going to be introduced to her cousin, a lady by the name of Elizabeth. She is the human instrument that God chose to bring our Savior, Jesus Christ, into this world in human flesh. Mary models for every one of us. She models for every one of us this morning the response of the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas time. Her response to the coming of Jesus ought to be our response as well. So let's look this morning at the seven words of Mary in the Bible. And the first word is a word of confusion. The first word is a word of confusion. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible tells us God sent an angel by the name of Gabriel. He goes to Mary with some exciting, but we have to believe some very overwhelming news that she was going to conceive a child by way of the Holy Spirit. The child's name would be Jesus. Jesus would be the long anticipated Messiah of the world. And he said, hey, this Messiah, he's going to have a kingdom that will have no end. And the first word that Mary spoke in the Bible is a word of confusion. If you look there in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, the scripture says she asked Gabriel a question. She says, how will this be? She says, how can this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Some of your translations say, how can this be since I know no man? The first question about the virgin birth, about how this should take place biologically, physically, scientifically, it's not raised by an agnostic. It's not raised by an atheist. It's not raised by a liberal theologian. The first question about the virgin birth and how it's going to take place is raised by the mother of Jesus herself, Mary. She's asking Gabriel, Gabriel, how can the God of the universe wrap himself in the form of a baby and through me? She said, I don't know if you realize it, I'm an unmarried teenage girl. How can I give birth to the Savior of the world? How can this be? How can this happen? It is a word of confusion. Many people have struggled with this miracle called the virgin birth. Maybe you're a person who comes to this service today who struggles with the miracles of the Bible. I realize that some of you filter life through what we would call a rational or through a scientific lens. Intellectually, you may have difficulty with a miracle such as the virgin birth. Well, I want you to know, you can relax. You're in good company. Mary had doubts. She had questions, which is why she responded with a word of confusion. Her first question to Gabriel is, Gabriel, how can this be? How can this happen? And so if you have questions and doubts, I want you to know the God of the universe that we worship today, he's big enough to handle your questions. Our God is big enough to handle any doubts that you have. He's not going to fall off his throne this morning. But my prayer for you today during this Christmas season is that you will continue to explore the claims of the Bible. You will continue to explore the claims of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, God reminds us in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, God says, listen, if you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, be open, be honest to seeking the Christ of Christmas, because the Christ of Christmas, he loves you and he accepts you where you are. So the first word of Mary is a word of confusion. The second word of Mary is a word of submission. The second word of Mary is a word of submission. Without debate, without argument, in Luke 1:38, we read the second word of Mary. She says in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, she says, I am the Lord's servant. Literally in the language of the New Testament, I am the Lord's female servant. May your specific word to me be fulfilled. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the Bible says the angel left her. Mary responded with a specific, precise, immediate submission to the will of God. She doesn't have it all figured out, but we see obedience and submission of Mary to the will of God, even in the midst of confusion. Now, understand again the context. Mary is a teenage girl. She's going to have to bear the stigma and the gossip of her small Jewish community. She, in essence, says to God in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1, she says, okay, I don't understand how all of this is going to take place, but behold, I am the female servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. Basically, God, I will submit myself to your will. As a pastor, a lot of the counseling I do deals with helping people discern and know God's will, especially younger couples, younger people. Pastor, can you help me understand, you know, what should I do as far as a living, a job, a vocation? Should I get married? Who should I marry? Should we have children? These are questions about discerning and knowing God's will. Mary modeled the response that we ought to have once we discern and know God's will. Once we do know the will of God, we submit ourselves to His will. We choose to be obedient, even if it's uncomfortable, even when we don't know where God's will is leading us. Mary submits herself to God's plan by saying in Luke 1:38, "Be it unto me, Lord, according to your will." It's basically saying, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. We would say in our own language, God, I'm all in. My life is a blank check. You fill it in as to what you want me to do. A longtime professor at Baylor University's Truett Seminary, a guy by the name of Dr. Joel Gregory, I love this quote. He says, God hangs the heavy weights of destiny on the thin wire of your immediate obedience to the Word of God. God, many times, He hangs the heavy weights of destiny on the thin wire of your immediate obedience to the Word of God. So the words of Mary, confusion, how can this be? Submission, be it unto me, Lord, according to your word. The third word of Mary is a word of communication. Let's continue to read in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. The angel Gabriel communicated this exciting, but it had to be overwhelming news. And then the Bible says, Gabriel just goes on about his business. Well, in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 and 40, the Bible says, at that time, this is verse 39, Mary got ready and she hurried. Literally, she ran to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, we're going to see that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. I mean, they're close relatives. They're close family members. They are almost like sisters. And the implication of Scripture is Mary was so excited, she ran so fast that she basically came unannounced. We would say she just kind of dropped in on her cousin Elizabeth with this exciting news, because it was a custom of that day, if you had invited someone to come to your home or you knew in advance they were coming to your home, it was a tradition of the ancient world that you would go and stand in front of the door and you would be there anticipating your guests to come. And as the host of the home, you would invite them into your home. And so Scripture seems to communicate Mary was so excited to share this news of the birth of Jesus with Elizabeth, she came unannounced. But this was acceptable because they were almost like sisters, although they were cousins. Now, I want you to read in verse 40 of Luke 1. It says in one of those sections in verse 40, what does it say? Mary greeted Elizabeth. The Bible doesn't tell us what Mary said in this greeting to her cousin Elizabeth. We can speculate this morning, it's a greeting of astonishment. Man, I got to tell you what Gabriel told me. It was a greeting of joy, but it was a greeting of communication. It was a greeting of revelation from the angel Gabriel, that Mary would be the mother of the Messiah of the world that they've been waiting on for several hundred years. We're not exactly sure of the word of this greeting, but Luke 1:41 says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, watch this, look in Luke 1:41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby inside of her, who's the baby inside of her? It's John the Baptist. He's a cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist leaped. He kicked in Elizabeth's womb. Now, you ladies that have given birth, you recall those days, or maybe if you're pregnant, when that baby kicks, I mean, it gets your attention. That greeting that Mary gave to her cousin Elizabeth, it caused that baby, John the Baptist, to leap in its mother's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Church, isn't it interesting that even in his mother's womb, John the Baptist is bearing witness of Jesus Christ as the coming Messiah? The point I'm trying to make is this. When Mary understood the impact of what was going to take place, the birth of Jesus, she had to communicate it. She had to share this good news with someone else. Folks, we all experience times when we have news to share that we cannot keep to ourselves. News of something in our lives that we have to share that we cannot contain it to ourselves. A number of years ago, my son-in-law's mother, Jerry Baker of Marshall, Texas, Jerry was in her late 50s and she was dying of a liver disease. Jerry was in her late 50s, and if she did not get a full liver transplant, she was not going to survive. So our whole family, we had Jerry on every church's prayer list that you can imagine. We had to raise several thousand dollars for a healthy liver because there was so much that insurance did not cover for an organ transplant. When a liver finally became available and the surgery was completed and her body did not reject the liver, but the body accepted the new liver, and Jerry was on the road to recovery. Let me ask you a question. Do you think our family just kept that good news to ourselves? Absolutely not. We got on the phone, we emailed, we used social media, we texted, we used word of mouth to tell everyone about the good news that had happened to our loved one and our family, Jerry Baker, that she had had an opportunity to move from death to life, from sickness to wellness. And our family, we could not keep that good news to ourselves, but we had to communicate it to everybody around us. Friend, let me ask you a question. Do you want an evaluation? Do you want a litmus test? Do you want a gauge of your Christian life this morning at Christmas time? Here it is. Do you want to tell someone this week that Jesus Christ saves? Are you compelled to go out the four walls of Trinity Baptist Church this week and tell someone that Jesus Christ can rescue them from death to life, that what happened in the cradle, but also what happened on the cross, forces us to get out and tell someone about Jesus? No wonder at Christmas time we sing that wonderful song, "Go tell it on the mountain, Jesus Christ is born." The seven words of Mary: confusion, submission, communication. The fourth word of Mary is a word of jubilation. That's a big word for joy. As we continue to read in Luke chapter 1, we come to a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 45, that the Christian church through the ages has referred to as the Magnificat. And this section of Scripture, verses 46 through 55 of Luke chapter 1, is called the Magnificat because the first few words of Luke 1:46, Mary says, "My soul magnifies, my soul glorifies," literally, "my soul exalts the Lord." And these nine verses are the longest words that Mary spoke in the Bible. This beautiful song, this magnificent poem was weaved together. Listen, students, this is weaved together. These nine verses, the Magnificat, are weaved together by a teenage girl. But when you carefully study verses 46 through 55, you quickly realize this is no ordinary teenage girl. God was intentional in choosing Mary to be the mother of the Messiah. God chose a young Jewish girl who was saturated. She was filled. She was consumed with the Word of God. Mary's Bible was the Old Testament. And when you carefully study the Magnificat, those nine verses, you discover a tapestry of quotations from the Old Testament, beautifully weaved together. These verses tell us what God was doing in Mary's life, but they also tell us what God was doing in the heart of the Christ child that was growing inside of her womb. In verses 46 through 55, Mary quotes from Genesis. She quotes from 1 and 2 Samuel. She quotes from the Psalms. She quotes from Job. She quotes from Isaiah. She quotes from the book of Micah. And she weaves all of these passages together in a spontaneous hymn of joy. In the Magnificat, first of all, she takes a look back and tells what God has done for her personally. Look at verse 48 of Luke 1. God has been mindful of the humble state of his servants. He's speaking of herself. From now on, generations will call me blessed. She realizes God has recognized her humility and the way she submitted herself to God. Listen, she's not bragging about herself. She's just astonished that a peasant Jewish girl, Jehovah God, has taken note of her. And you know what? It's true. 2,000 years later, halfway across the world, we still are calling her blessed and highly favored. Secondly, she looks beyond herself as to what God is going to do in human history. Look at verse 52. She says, God has brought down rulers from their throne, but Christ, the Messiah, he's going to lift up the humble. Now, I want you to think with me, just in the time that Jesus was on the face of this earth, just in the time of the New Testament, you had Roman rulers like Pontius Pilate. You had King Herod. You had Caesar Augustus. You had religious leaders like Caiaphas, the high priest of Israel. These are all big shots, political big shots that think they're somebody. And yet all of these great earthly rulers were overshadowed by Jesus the Messiah, this little baby born in Bethlehem in a stable. God was pulling down these great rulers from their thrones. And Mary said the Messiah, in verse 52, he's going to be in the business of lifting up the humble, the broken, and the lonely. Right here in Luke chapter 1, we've got a hill country priest by the name of Zacharias that's married to Elizabeth. No one knows their name, and yet they are giving birth to a baby that's going to be the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. We read over in Matthew chapter 1, like we said last Sunday, we're reading about a carpenter from Nazareth, a young man by the name of Joseph, who will be the earthly father of Jesus. We're reading here about Mary, a young Jewish peasant teenage girl that God chooses to be the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is pulling down political heavyweights. But in the meantime, he's lifting up people who were considered nobodies from society's point of view. Friend, you may come this morning to Trinity Baptist Church and you may some days feel insignificant. You feel unimportant. You may feel like a nobody some days. But friend, when you humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ, as Mary did, you are somebody. I want you to know in God's plan, you are significant. You are important to the Lord God, so important that he would send his son Jesus into this world to die for you. The fourth word of Mary is a word of jubilation. It's a word of joy. It's called the Magnificat. The fifth word is a word of consternation, a word of consternation. What does that word consternation mean? It means a word of distress and a word of anxiety. Plus, consternation rhymes with all the other words that I'm trying to get to rhyme together just to keep everybody engaged in the, you know, I'm a preacher. Words need to rhyme just to help people kind of remember what we're talking about. Consternation, it's a word of distress and anxiety. Fast forward 12 years. Jesus is 12 years of age. His family had traveled to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover, a Jewish custom. We're now over in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 48. The Bible tells us Jesus' family was now traveling back to their hometown of Nazareth from Jerusalem. It's 90 miles. Now, the shortcut is 70 miles, but they don't want to go the 70-mile route because guess what? If you go from Jerusalem to Nazareth, the 70 miles, the short way, you got to go through Samaria. They didn't like the Samaritans, so they said, well, we'll just go the 90 miles. We'll go the long route. And as they're traveling back to Nazareth, Jesus, the 12-year-old boy, decided to stay back in Jerusalem and at the temple. And Luke chapter 2, verse 46 tells us Jesus was missing for 3 days before his mom and dad, Joseph and Mary, found him in the temple. Now, let me pause just for a moment. I'm going to give Mary and Joseph a little bit of grace at this point. Several years ago, I accidentally left my 6-year-old son at church. I didn't mean to, but I left him at church. His mother and I, we brought 2 cars to church because we're on different schedules. And I get home from church one day. We're trying to get lunch ready. We had 2 other daughters. Son is 6 years old at the time. He's the youngest. And the phone rings, and it's Ed Heffington, our janitor. I'm like, hello. He's like, Brother Tim. I'm like, hey, what's up, Ed? Your son's up here, and he's crying. Y'all left him. I'm like, no, I didn't. He rode home with his mother. He's like, no, he's up here. He's right here. He's crying. And I'm like, didn't Carson ride home with you? She goes, no, I thought he rode home with you. I'm like, uh-oh, Houston, we've got a problem. So I get in my truck, and I drive back to the church. My 6-year-old son is outside the church with Ed Heffington. He's 6 years old. He is bawling his eyes out. He's like, y'all left me. And I'm like, buddy, did your mom forget you again? Oh, man, she's so silly. What are we going to do with her? Come on, buddy, let's go. And he said, and that kid's 28, and he goes, man, that still traumatized me from 22 years ago. I'm like, you're traumatized, but it ain't from being left at church. It's other things that you've done in your life. So I'm going to give Mary, let's give Mary and Joseph some grace, okay? So Jesus is missing for 3 days, and they find him in the temple. He's among the Jewish theologians of that day asking questions, and he's giving profound answers. And in Luke 2:48, Mary's fifth word is a word of consternation. It's a word that's filled with that's a word for distress and anxiety. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Now notice Joseph, he just kind of stands back. But his mother said to him, why had you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. This fifth word of anxiety and stress that Mary displayed in this instance, it reminds us of Mary's humanity. Listen, Mary is not the fourth person of the Trinity. She is a young mother in her 20s, and she's concerned for her 12-year-old son like any of you would be concerned about a 12-year-old child. She's highly favored, but yes, she's human, and she experienced the same struggles that we experience. She knows in her heart of hearts, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. But Luke 2:48 reminds us Mary had times of doubt and uncertainty like anyone else. That's why Jesus responded in the next verse in Luke 2:49, why were you searching for me, mom and dad? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Now come in a little bit closer. Some of you have walked with Christ a long time. Some of you have read the Bible. Some of you have been in church for years. And yet, don't we still experience sometimes moments of doubt? Moments of disbelief, moments where we struggle with our faith. Hey, if anything, Mary, the mother of Jesus, models for us, it's okay to be human. It's okay not to have everything figured out. Mary had areas in which she needed to grow and learn more about her God. So if there's a word of application today, here it is. Don't ever get to the point where you think you know everything about God. And my prayer is that during this Christmas season, you will discover something new and something fresh about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, between age 12 and 30, there's an 18-year gap. The Bible is silent about the life of Jesus. There's an 18-year gap. 18 years later, at the age of 30, we see that the boy has become a man. And Jesus now at age 30 begins his public ministry. And the sixth word of Mary is a word of intercession. The sixth word is a word of intercession. And now we're in the last part of John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, a wedding was taking place. It was in a little community called Cana of Galilee. And Jesus and his mother, Mary, and some other family members had been invited to this wedding. And there was a problem at this wedding in Cana. They ran out of wine. Now, you know, that probably wasn't a Baptist wedding, because, you know, Baptists would not have wine. You know what I'm talking about. They wouldn't have wine at a wedding. And if they did have wine, you know, the Baptists wouldn't drink in front of each other. They'd wait and, you know, maybe later when other church members had left. But anyway, Mary speaks her sixth word in John 2, 3, where she says to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, they have no wine." Now, why in the world did she say that to Jesus? It wasn't his obligation. It wasn't his responsibility to provide wine. He's just an invited guest. There was a hierarchy to provide the wine. There was the wedding planner, number one, father of the bride, number two, and then the bridegroom, the newly married young man, number three. Those were the three people that were, if you ran out of wine, it was their problem. Did you notice? Mary bypassed all three people, and she made a direct appeal. She made intercession to her son, Jesus. She just bypassed all three of these other people. Now, why did she do that? Because she found in her son, Jesus Christ, he was the master of every situation. She had found over the last 18 years, that young boy growing up in that Galilean Nazarene home, how many times had there been a problem where Mary learned to turn to the master of every situation? If you visit the village of Cana in Galilee, if you go to the Holy Land today, there is a well where people say this miracle of Jesus turning water into wine took place. And there are six stone water pots by the well that people say are similar to the water pots or the jars that Jesus filled with wine. Now, in John chapter 2, when we read this narrative on the surface, we get the impression, if you're just casually reading, that Jesus filled six water pots with wine, and that was the it. He concluded his first miracle. Now, I want you to watch this. When you carefully read John chapter 2, look at verse 8. Jesus said, "Now draw some out and take it to the master." That is, take it to the head waiter. Take it to the wedding planner. Draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. We may think the servants just drew out some wine from the six water pots or the six jars. Now watch this. When you read John chapter 2, verse 8, in the language of the New Testament, it reads, "Go and draw out some." What that means is, Jesus is telling the servants, go back to the source from whence you drew the water. He's telling the servants, go back to the well itself. Go back to the water source. When Jesus filled these six stone jars with wine, he filled them to the brim. What did that mean? It was symbolizing Judaism. The Old Testament law had done all it could do. It was like an old wine that it reached its limit. So when Jesus, watch, when he told the servants to go draw from the well itself, he was telling them to go draw the wine from the water source. Not the six pots, not the six jars. Go draw from the water source itself, because God had done something new. Jesus, the Messiah, was doing something new. And as the servants of that wedding drew water from the well, guess what? The water in the well was filled with the best wine that was now ready to be served at the wedding. Friends, when Jesus Christ changes things, he changes things at their source. The late Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias said, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. When Jesus changes you, when Jesus transforms you, he changes you at your core and at the source of your being. And maybe that's what some of you need today. You need Jesus Christ, the Christ of Christmas, to change your life and be the answer to the situations that you're facing. The seventh and the last word of Mary, it's a short word. It's a word of commendation. It's a word of commendation. It also comes from John chapter 2. Jesus is turning the water into wine at the wedding in Galilee. And in John chapter 2, his mother Mary said to the servants at the wedding, this is her last word, do whatever he tells you to do. A few moments ago, we see Mary as a confused teenage girl asking, how can this be? How can a teenage peasant girl that's unmarried bear the Son of God? And now she is a mature woman who has witnessed her son become master and Lord. And as a result, she says, you do whatever he tells you to do. After this, Mary is silent. She speaks no more in the Bible, but she does appear two more times. She appears in John chapter 19, verse 25, on the day that Jesus Christ is nailed to the cross. We see her at the foot of the cross. She's standing beneath the cross, and she looks up, but it's not only her son, but it's also her Lord and her Savior. And she's looking at her son, knowing that all of this is culminated in this point in history where her son will atone for the sins of the entire world. She's standing beneath the cross. And then later on, a few days later, 40 days later, we see her in what's called the upper room on the day of Pentecost. She's there with 120 other believers, and she's waiting for the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to come down. And she's praying with 120 other people for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that conceived that child within her womb. She's praying that that Spirit will not only empower her, but will empower the church to go out and proclaim Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to all the earth. And you know, if you think about it, every one of us in this room, everybody watching by way of internet today, we all at some point have to stand in both of those places. There may be some of you today that have to stand at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I need you to be my Lord and Savior, to take away my sin. You died for my sins, but you not only died for them, you were buried and you arose in your life today. And I trust you to be my Lord and Savior. But if anything, if you know Christ as Savior, I don't know about you, but boy, during this time of Christmas, I need to be filled anew with the Holy Spirit, that I wouldn't be so busy during the month of December. Lord, I need a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit to come into my heart and my life, that I can live for Christ, that I can go out and proclaim Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959, or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.